go. I want to look this morning at humbling ourselves before God. In the book of James, and chapter 4, verse 4 to 10, it says this: "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Amen. It tells us here in Scripture that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it says there to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. One of the greatest sins, really, you could almost say it's the original sin, is the sin of pride. This is what led Lucifer to fall, wasn't it, before God? He exalted himself over God. And sadly, in the heart of every man, there is pride. And you and I, we may think somehow we're exempt as believers from pride, but we're not. Pride is one of those things that is difficult to get a handle on in a man's heart. It's a difficult thing to get hold of or to understand, but it's in us. And when men are proud, they tend to ignore God. They tend to do things their way. They exalt themselves or try to take credit for what is in reality God's grace and blessing upon their lives, forgetting that what God gives, he can surely take away. The Lord lifts up and he casts down. They exalt themselves above others. They look down on others with resentment or belittlement or superiority. It causes them to act in selfish ways and ignore the word of God in their lives. And ultimately, it leads men to fall. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He started to take credit for all that he'd achieved in his time as king. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. And God had to humble him, didn't he? For 7 years, he crawled around like a madman, like a wild beast with his fingernails grown, his hair grown. And it was only when he humbled himself later, after the 7 years, that God restored him back to his senses. And what I want to look at this morning is how you and I, we need to keep a humble heart before God. Because pride is a dangerous thing. It leads to other sins. Because once you start going down that road, you can quickly become influenced by deception and lies and heresies. And ultimately, you can turn your heart away from God. I'm going to look this morning at an example in the Bible of a man who was a wicked man, who God humbled, and he finally humbled himself before God. And God turns things around for him. And we can learn many things about humility that will hopefully help us to keep our hearts right before God. So with that in mind, let's turn to 2 Chronicles this morning and chapter 33. And I'm going to read from verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. He took the image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favour of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself. All these are written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his ancestors and was buried in his palace, and Amon his son succeeded him as king. Here we see this man, Manasseh, made king at 12 years old. He was the son of Hezekiah, who was a righteous king of Judah. But just because your father's righteous doesn't mean you're going to be righteous. Just because your father serves God doesn't mean that you're going to serve God. And Manasseh, the scripture records, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It tells us in verse 2 that he followed the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He'd gone back to the wicked ways of worshipping idols, following detestable practices of the pagan nations. He built the high places that his father had demolished. He re-erected the altars to the Baals. He made the Asherah poles. He followed pagan practices. And it says that he bowed down to all the starry hosts. He wasn't worshipping the God of heaven. He was worshipping the starry host. He was worshipping the Baals. He built altars in the temple of the Lord to worship the starry hosts. He put pagan altars in the Lord's temple. He even sacrificed his own children in the fire. He practiced divination and witchcraft. He saw omens. He consulted mediums and spiritists. This was an evil man. He was a wicked man who turned his heart completely away from God. Yet, his father was a godly man. He was brought up, no doubt, in the knowledge of God. And yet, it says that he took the image that he had made in verse 7 and put it in God's temple. He said he led the people of Jerusalem astray. And it tells us there in verse 9 that the nation Judah, with Manasseh as king, did more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before, the Israelites. You think they'd have learnt the lesson, wouldn't you, really? Now, God didn't just leave him to carry on doing this without warning him. He gave him fair warning. And God does this to us, doesn't he? You know, if we're in sin, God doesn't just let us carry on in our sin. He brings us warnings. He brings us, from his word, warnings about our actions. He starts off gently. That's the way God usually works. He doesn't deal with us as our sins actually deserve. He's often gracious with us, isn't he? He gently charges us at first. He warns us. He tests our hearts to see if we're willing to repent. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." See, God sent Israel prophet after prophet, but they didn't want to hear. In fact, they killed the messengers. They stoned those that God sent to them. In verse 10 in our reading, it says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." They weren't listening to what God had to say. They ignored it. They ignored the warnings. This is a bit like when you have children, isn't it? When your children are making mistakes and doing things wrong, you warn them. You tell them that if they carry on, there's going to be consequences, but they ignore it. And then you have to discipline them. That's innate in us, isn't it, as parents, with our children. How much more our Heavenly Father. God warned Manasseh and the people of Judah, but they ignored it. So the consequences followed, as we see in verse 11. It says that the Lord brought against them the army, commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. They put a hook in his nose. They bound him with bronze shackles and they took him to Babylon. God removed him. God allowed the king of Assyria to take him prisoner. They put a hook in his nose. They bound him with shackles. He's obviously not happy about this. But he brought it on himself. He ignored the warnings. And if he'd have listened to God in the first place, this wouldn't have occurred. And often we face consequences in our lives because we've not listened to God. Because we've done it our way. Because we thought we knew best. We think in our flesh that we can outwit God. Well, you can't, can you? God doesn't put up with nonsense, does he? Often consequences happen when we ignore God. He warns us. He warns us. But if we carry on, there's consequences. And then we end up with harsher discipline. So that which we didn't need to go through. It shouldn't take getting to the stage where God has to hit us around the back of the head with a 4x2 before we respond. But that's often sometimes what it takes. The scripture says in verse 12 about Manasseh, "In his distress he sought the favour of the Lord his God. He and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors." That tells us something about Manasseh. That despite all the evil that he'd done, somewhere deep down in this man's heart, deep down in the corners of his mind, he knew that God was there. He knew about God. He'd obviously been brought up with a father who was godly, who had instructed him in the ways of the Lord. He wasn't ignorant about God. This isn't some man that had never heard of God. This is someone who was brought up with a godly parent. But in his time of distress, it took him to get to that place where God had to humble him and bring him down on his knees. And it was at that point in his life that he finally came to his senses. He was no longer looking to worship the starry hosts or the Baals or turn his back on God anymore. In his distress, it says, he sought the favour of the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly. Finally, the penny dropped for Manasseh. He finally realised, this has happened to me because of my sin. And he humbled himself. And you know what? God hears the cries of the humble. When God sees that in a man's heart, God can intervene. And this is the beauty with our God. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen, how much sin you've committed, how far away from God you've gone or drifted, how much you've strayed in your heart. If you will humble yourself before him, he will lift you up. If you'll turn to him in repentance, if you will rend your heart before him, if you'll seek his favour and humble yourself in his presence, God hears those prayers. He hears the prayers of the humble. And in verse 13 it tells us, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. Isn't that amazing? The Lord was moved by his entreaty. It actually moved God's heart. God obviously loved this man and was moved by this his entreaty because he humbled himself. He entreated God and God heard him because it was a sincere cry. He humbled himself and God listened, it says, to his plea. He heard his plea. He was moved by this plea. And listen to this. God reversed the consequences for him. It says, so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. It doesn't say or tell us how God brought him back, but it does tell us that he did bring him back from Babylon. This was before the later exile of the nation, which happened a couple of generations further on. But the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And why? Because he repented. And this is what repentance is. It's not just uttering words. It's the change of heart. It's a change of mind. And God saw that and it moved God's heart. It tells us in verse 13 that Manasseh then knew that the Lord is God. So up to this point, when he made the prayer, he didn't know whether God had listened to his plea at that point. But once he was brought back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom, and he saw that God had restored him, then Manasseh knew for sure in his heart that the Lord is God. The penny had finally dropped. He knew that God was real and that he's the only true God. You know, children often that are brought up in Christian homes can sometimes stray from God, can't they? And it's sad when it happens. You bring them up in the truth, but as they get older, they fall away. Sometimes, not always, sometimes. Some of us here today have got children that have been brought up in the things of God, but are not currently serving God this morning as we stand here. But for Manasseh, it was only when God actually intervened for him that he turned to God. It was only at that point when God actually acted on that prayer, it says that Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Our children who aren't saved will only come back when they know that the Lord is God for themselves. When God moves upon them and they turn to God, then once they know for themselves that God is real, then they'll serve God. You can't save your own children. Only God can save them. They can only do that when they humble themselves before God. Manasseh then went on to put right what he'd done wrong. And this is the consequences, or this should be the outcome of repentance. As far as was possible, he tried to put right everything that he'd done wrong. He rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, which had been attacked. He stationed military commands. But importantly, in verse 15, it says, he got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars that he had built on the Temple Hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings to the Lord, and he told Judah. So firstly, he reversed what he had done, and then he went on to tell the nation, Judah, to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. This is a man who had repented in his heart, tried to put right what he'd done wrong. God had not only forgiven him, but restored him. Now the people of the nation only half obeyed, really. It says in verse 17, the people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. They weren't doing it right. I suppose at least they were doing it from the right intention to serve the right God. That doesn't necessarily make it right, but at least it wasn't to the starry hosts or the Baals. It was to the Lord their God. Then it just tells us that the other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to God and the words that the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the King of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself. All these are written in the records of the seers. See, God doesn't just tell us the nice bits, does he? He tells us as it is, warts and all. His prayer, how God was moved, how he humbled himself was recorded. But also it recorded all of his sins and his unfaithfulness, and all the high places and the Asherah poles and the idols that he built. God keeps good books, doesn't he? But it's really a record of how this man was wicked and how he turned to God and got right with God. And then he died, it says, and rested with his ancestors and was buried in his palace. He died having got right with God. And this was a man who previously was headstrong, who ignored God, who ignored the warnings of God. And yet when God increased that discipline on him by bringing worse consequences into his life, bringing him into a place of distress, causing him to be imprisoned and taken away by the king of Assyria, finally humbled himself. He knew deep down from his father, no doubt, that God was there. He called upon God, then God acted. And then he finally knew for himself that God was real, and he began to act on his prayer and followed it through with some action, pulling down all the idolatry that he'd put in place earlier. That should be a lesson to you and I as believers. When we go astray in our hearts, our response needs to be to humble ourselves before God, to keep our hearts right before God, to ensure that sin hasn't crept in, that pride hasn't crept in, because pride will lead us to a snare. It says in the book of Hebrews 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The problem with a human heart is it can grow dull, it can grow hard. And sadly to say, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're immune from this. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin. Sometimes, sadly, Christians fall and fail when they take their eyes off God and they begin to put their eyes on themselves, and they can get led astray. But God doesn't want people to perish. That's not his heart desire, especially his people. Hebrews 7:24-25 says this, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We have a saviour this morning who always lives to intercede for us. He doesn't give up on us when we go astray. He didn't give up on Manasseh. He won't give up on us. He goes after the one sheep that goes astray. God doesn't take delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't get any pleasure in sending people to hell. He only does it when he has to, because he's a just God. If men refuse his mercy, ultimately they'll face judgment. That is the truth, isn't it? But God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. God's heart for his people is redemption. God is not willing that any should perish. And in fact, at the scripture in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That, in a nutshell, is God's heart. That's what he wants. He doesn't want men to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. What was it Jesus said over Israel that we read from Matthew? "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how long I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." God's heart is to redeem. It tells us in the book of Hebrews about God's discipline and the reasons for it. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11 says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So there you see it. God allows us to be disciplined because he loves us, because he wants us to be saved, because he wants us to come to repentance. Manasseh had to be disciplined. First, God sent the warnings, but they didn't listen. They paid no attention. So he had to come in with a firmer hand of discipline, and he was taken away and imprisoned. And it was only in that place of distress that he called upon the Lord, and God heard him. God was moved by his entreaty. That shows us the heart of God. What does it tell us in the New Testament? That there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. God's heart is to redeem. Luke 5:32 says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." 1 Timothy 1:15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." That was his mission, to save sinners. And he hears the cry of the humble. In the book of James that we read, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up." But if men refuse to humble themselves, God will resist them. God will oppose them. God will bring them down. It says that God opposes the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. And it also tells us in Scripture that before pride comes a fall, doesn't it? If we're stubborn-hearted, if we refuse God's correction, if we don't pay attention to his warnings, there's going to be, sadly, some consequences. In 1 Corinthians 11, where it speaks about God bringing judgment upon believers when they're not discerning the body of Christ, eating and drinking judgment upon themselves, it tells us. And in verse 32, it says this: "Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." That really highlights that when God disciplines us, he's doing it so that we won't be finally condemned with the world. In other words, he's doing it to save us from going to hell. He's given us that discipline to bring us to our senses to hopefully bring us to repentance so we can continue in his mercy and grace. Because God would much rather give mercy than judgment. What we need to understand is that as Christians, you and I, we can't play games with God. God knows our heart. He knows our intentions. He knows our motives. And none of us here this morning can hide from God, can we?
No.
If we want to live in sin, or if we fall into sin and we want to stay in it, God will not allow us to do that without some consequence. And he does chastise us, doesn't he? If we're born again this morning and we go back on God, God will discipline us. He will intervene. He doesn't just leave us to it, but he warns us. He warns us. And if we ignore his warnings, then they'll go more severe. And he'll chastise us so that that which is lame may be healed rather than disabled, as it tells us in Hebrews, so that we can stand up again. Just as Manasseh did, God returned him to his kingdom, to his throne, because he humbled himself. When Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, when he finally turned to the God of heaven, after 7 years of being a crazed madman, he acknowledged that God was God, and he turned to God. And God brought him back to his senses, restored him to his former position as king, because he humbled himself. And when you read David's prayer in Psalm 51, he acknowledged his sin before God, and God had mercy on him. Didn't necessarily take away all the consequences, but he was merciful to David, wasn't he? In fact, the Bible speaks, doesn't it, about the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. But we know, you know, even after Manasseh repented, there were still consequences, some consequences for Judah down the line. They were still going to go into exile. And Manasseh had a son called Amon, who was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Amon ignored the fact that his father had repented. He went on, it says, to commit just the same wickedness as his father had originally done, and ended up getting assassinated. So he clearly didn't listen, did he? But then he had a son called Josiah, who was a godly and righteous king, and served God, and even rediscovered the book of the law, and turned Judah back to God. And that shows you and I that just because your father's wicked doesn't mean that you're going to be wicked. And just because your father's righteous doesn't mean you're going to be righteous. Each man is accountable, isn't he, for his own sin. But as we see with Manasseh, when a man is prepared to face his sin and acknowledge his failings before God, God's heart is moved and he listens. And the point I'm trying to make today really is we need to keep a humble heart before God, because all of us here are capable of pride. We're all capable of being deceived. We can be stubborn. We can be resistant to the truth. We can even be hardened. And that's why it says in the Bible to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. What God wants is men and women that will serve him, will humble themselves before him and honour him in their lives. But to do that, we need to keep our hearts right, don't we?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray this morning.